Judges chapter 16 tonight, Judges 16. Boy, this is an incredible service thus far, just the music, the atmosphere. This is a place where God is on the move, and I want to be where God is at work. And I'm glad to be here this week. I'm so very thankful for what I'm seeing in just these few hours being here for the first time. Brother Herbster gave me a brief tour riding around and to catch his vision and to see what God's up to. That you can't help but to salivate over the big stuff that God is doing and has in store. It's good to be able to catch back up with Brother Mike Herbster and being able to see him up here doing the music and his wife, Amy, over at the piano. It took me way back to the early 2000s, being there at the Evangelist Conference at Tri-City. That was just a little bit ago. I think it was just a few days ago. But just to be able to see what God's doing here, I'm honored and humbled to be able to be here. And I'm glad you're here. It's worth coming just for that smoked brisket. I think the only thing that men should be able to smoke is meat. Yeah. And that was worthy of being here. That was good stuff. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do these few hours we have together over the next couple of days. I don't know why you think you're here. You may have been drugged, pushed. You may have been forced, coerced. Whatever reason you think you're here for, I want to let you in on it from the very beginning. God's looking for you. And there is no doubt in my mind, God's wanting to do a work in your life and in mine. One of the things we pray at our church, especially among our men, is that God, would you go deeper and widen the circle? In other words, there's more men that can get in. Back at your home church, there's more men, I'm sure, that could get in. But in order for them to get in, he's got to go deeper in our life. Judges chapter number 16, we're going to look here at the man named Samson. Most everybody's familiar with the man, the name, a little bit of the story. And I want us to take a look at tonight as we start off this meeting together, looking at the end of this man's life. So if you don't mind joining me in standing as we look at Judges chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You know, I think that's one of the saddest verses, one of the scariest verses. It lets us know that it is possible that we can be so deceived and desensitized that we lose the favor of God and not know it. Verse 21, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Interesting. Every time I read it, it's just mind-boggling. This is not a story. This is a real event. The title of the book from which we find the life of Samson is the book of Judges. Judges simply refers to the responsibility of these who were called up and raised up by God to deliver his people. Over a 400 period of time, these were known as judges. Judges were simply deliverers. And we come down to the very last judge and last deliverer of the people of God, the strongest one to ever live, the strongest man perhaps to ever walk upon this earth. And yet we find him in the worst possible condition. In chapter 16, we come now to the last event where the curtain remains pulled open for all of us to clearly see. One of the greatest deliverers to ever represent Jehovah God is in need of being delivered himself. You know, if you're a man, and that's what you are, that was determined at your birth, actually before that. That means God has chosen you to be a deliverer. Deliverer in your home, in society, in your church, as a man. You say, "I didn't sign up for it." Well, then shut up. God did. God knows what he's doing. But many times we find ourselves in a mess. Men saying about hope. I tell you what's wrong with so many is they've lost hope. If anyone had a reason to say there's no hope, it's Samson. But the truth is, you're one decision away. You're a decision away from seeing God step back into your life. We're also a decision away from God passing us by. I want to preach tonight looking at the life of Samson here in his final moments, that we would learn something I believe is simple, yet it's so strategic, and that is how to get back to God. What Samson tells us in his death is what I believe God wants us to apply in our life. And how to get God back in on the scene of our life. How to get back to God, or how to have hope in God. Thank you. Please be seated. You perhaps have heard the story of the U.S. Navy submarine that was accidentally rammed by a Coast Guard destroyer many years ago while surfacing off of Cape Cod near Massachusetts, and rescue operations immediately went underway but were thwarted because of severe weather. Heroic efforts were made to rescue six known survivors that were trapped in the forward torpedo room of that submarine. And by tapping on the hull and using Morse code, they're communicating with one another. And one of those rescue divers put his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel as he deciphered the code that was being communicated to him by one of those trapped survivors. And the message was a question. The question was, is there any hope? And sadly for these six men in that submarine, there was no hope physically, and they all perished. I wonder if Samson was not asking the same question. The strongest man to ever live, called of God, had God's hand upon his life. He becomes careless. He commits himself in the wrong direction. You know, commitment It makes good things better and bad things worse. He's committed to God, and God has no limit to what he can do using a person. But when he committed himself to his own fleshly agenda, it only got worse. And Samson, he's bound. His eyes are out. He can't see. He has no power. He has no say-so. He is a laughing stock. He has brought disgrace to the God of Israel. And we witness the disgraceful life of Samson. It's about as bleak, it's about as dark and hopeless as one could imagine. We find Samson truly experiencing the result of his own doing. And from a sheer human perspective, Samson is beyond help. He's beyond hope. Verse 23, they're praising Dagon, their false dead god, for delivering into their hand Samson. And we see that in verse 24 and 25. And few then, if anybody, and few today, if we didn't know the whole story, would ever give any possibility of Samson's recovery. You know, I think too, Brother Herbster, there's a lot of people who are children of God who find themselves in a situation of bondage. Sometimes we'll call it addiction, but I think that word addiction should be swapped out and maybe emphasized bondage. You know, addiction is in the Bible one time, and it's referred to in a good sense, addicted to ministry. But it's bondage that sin brings. It's bondage that flesh brings. It's bondage that the devil puts us into. And many, so many perhaps feel that I'm not exposed. My eyes have not been taken out. I still have the power of choice, but I'm so bound and there's no hope. No one would understand. No one would even perhaps care. And few then would ever say, Samson, there's hope. Hang on. However, when Samson appears the most hopeless, he's actually as close to God as he ever was. The truth is, when hope is gone, help is still on the way as long as there's God. We're one decision away from destruction. We're also one decision away from deliverance. Samson did find deliverance, and he found blessing, and he found recovery. And as a result of this, the last experience of his life is what I believe puts Samson in Hebrews chapter number 11 in verse 32. Because he exercises faith in God. But notice how he does this. Faith in God, he demonstrates that in verse 28. Notice what it says. And Samson called unto the Lord. I'm so thankful for Brother Herbster's just explanation, even at the meal, that what this is about us experiencing God, meeting with God, intimacy with God, knowing God. And Samson, when it was as dark, when he was as low, when he was in the worst possible shape, he might have even concluded that being dead would be better than what I'm going through. Verse 28, he called unto the Lord. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I still have confidence in the character of God. Because he saw God as a deliverer. See, he's made just like we are in the image of God. God is our deliverer. He's called men to be the deliverers of their home. But we have to recognize our God is our deliverer. Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Psalm 34 and verse 6, I love this verse, this poor man cried. Anybody like that in here? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Daniel 3 and verse 17, they said, these three Hebrew children, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Jesus taught us to pray as disciples in Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Paul said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answered his own question, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 1 and verse 4, who, that is Jesus, gave himself for our sins. Listen, Jesus didn't just die on the cross to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Galatians 1, 4 says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, listen, from this present evil world. He's a delivering God, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the present power and bondage of sin. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? 2 Peter 2:7, and delivered just Lot. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. See, it's the very nature of God to deliver. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his nature. Would you hold your place here and go back a few chapters to chapter number 10? I want you to see what Samson was thinking, what Samson knew, even at the lowest point, even at the darkest point, even at the most hopeless scenario in his life. Notice in Judges 10, in verse number 10, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Sound like something Samson did? They cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. Now notice what the Lord says in return. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? Oh, the Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. God's saying, haven't we been here before? Notice what he says in verse 13. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go, cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. The children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. Now notice verse 16, and his God's soul, his essence was grieved for the misery of Israel. See, they cry unto the Lord, children of Israel, just like us, God, you need to deliver me. Oh, God, I'm in trouble. And our God is a delivering God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his troubles, and he delivers. Then they take him for granted. And they say, I got it from here. You know, we can be a lot like the nation of Israel, a lot like, I don't know if any pastors are in here, anybody that be familiar with how sometimes in certain churches, there are people who come along looking for benevolence. And they have benevolence fund. They've got, you know, different ways in which they call it. But people come along and they're asking for money, asking for help. And here's what little I know. When we help one, it's like there's a network of them. And then they'll come and I say in my mind, they're not telling the truth. I'm not falling for this. And before we're done, I'm crying. It's like, this is the worst thing I've ever heard. There is no way they're making this up. It is impossible. I mean, the tree fell on your car, and they're turning the power off, and you've got no water, and you haven't had anything to eat, but you're 400 pounds. I can't figure that out. But it is incredible. I have never in my life heard something this tragic. Until next week, the next guy comes in. It's the same. I just heard this the week before. And you're a different person. And so we've made a policy. Policy is I can't give any money to anybody. It has to go through certain hands because it is so believable listening. But here's my problem. I want to help. I don't want to enable. And so when they come in asking for money, the staff knows we're going to go right down this line. We want to help you. Let's sit down and look at your budget. No, I don't want you to look at my budget. No, we want to help you so that you don't get back into this. And they're turning, I just got a call last week, they're turning the power off in the morning, and you're just now finding out about this? We want to help you. But they don't want help. They want enabling. I know that there are true, genuine, sincere situations. I'm just saying it is built into man. It's built into the nation of Israel. It's built into Samson. It's built into us. Many times we don't want God's help. We want his enabling. We want to hit restart so we can go back and do our thing. And so God said, I'm not going to do it again. And he's talking to them in terms of just as a man would talk to each other in reason and logic. And I'm not going to do it. He says, you go and call the ones that you've been serving. And they said, God, you're right. You do whatever you want to do, whatever is right. But you're right. We're gonna get clean. We're going to get right. We're going to serve you. And when they truly humbled themselves and they drew near to God and they cleansed their hands as sinners, it moved God. He can't help but to deliver. He came to seek and to deliver, save those who are lost. Whosoever shall call. I'm thankful that our God can be reached a whole lot more effective than calling a 911. And he's waiting. He won't put you on hold, but he won't enable. He wants to deliver. Samson, he knew this about God. He knew this was the nature of God. Go back to Judges 16. I love the song, "Tis the grandest thing through the ages rung. Tis the grandest thing for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest thing that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee." Now there are two, I think, ditches. We can get into a ditch. Every truth, everything that's right, every Bible principle, there's a ditch on both sides. We can go to an extreme. Once we stagger from one ditch to another, if we're not careful, and there'd be two ditches when it comes to this matter of getting right and getting back to God. One ditch says, I'm too far gone. I'm just too far gone. That's a wrong view. Christ died for our sin. If it's sin that's the problem, he died for it. He's got power to deliver you from it. You're not too far gone. Right. The other side of the equation, the other ditch is, I don't really think I need a meeting like this. I don't think I need discipleship. I don't really think I need the leadership of my pastor. I don't really think I need confrontation of Bible truth. You know, I'm really not that bad. The one says, I'm too bad. The other one says, I'm not that bad. And both are wrong views because the truth and reality is we all need God and we're a decision away from God moving into our life. Now listen, in this short volume, this little prayer of Samson, it speaks volumes. He speaks volumes about himself and about his God. He speaks volumes, I believe, about us and our relationship to God. And I want us to examine here in these next few moments Samson's cry unto God in order that we might learn the lessons of victory, deliverance, and recovery. Because again, what Samson experiences in his death, we can experience in life. I want you to see four things quickly. Look at it. Number one, verse 28, Judges 16. He cries unto the Lord. He called unto the Lord. Now notice in his prayer, he says, look at it. Oh, Lord God, remember me. Oh, Lord God, remember me. You want to get God back in on the scene of your life? Look at what he's praying. Oh, Lord God, remember me. I call this, number one, the attitude of repentance. Samson has changed his mind. He has a change of heart. Do you think when he's flirting around with Delilah that he was praying, God, would you remember me? God, do you see what I'm doing? God, would you move into the scene right now? No, he didn't want God to see him. He didn't want to acknowledge God. But the truth is, he needed God desperately at that moment. But one way that we get God to move in on the scene is having that change of mind, that repentant heart, that turning from our self-dependence and self-reliance, and that I don't think I need this. I don't really need to unload the truck. I don't really need to get serious and honest. I don't need to take the mask off. I don't need to become transparent. I don't need to be humble and honest. And saying, God, yeah, I think I do. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John's a beautiful promise. It's a powerful promise. You know that verse promises that you and I can be made as right with God as Jesus is? You can be as clean and right as the very moment you got saved if we confess our sins. You know what confess our sins means? Repent. I look at 1 John 1:9 always. I'm very visual and I look at it in my mind and I see it as a line. Here I am on one side of the line and here God is on the other side. 1 John 1:9 is agreeing with God. It's taking God's side in the equation. It's me over here saying, God, you're right. You're right that was a very unkind thing for me to say. God, you're right that I should not have looked and lusted. God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, you're right that I didn't treat my wife with the cherishing honor and respect that I should have. God, you're right that I didn't treat my parents with honor and obedience. God, you're right and I'm wrong. And God, I'm going to take your side and stand with you and agree with you against me. That's repentance. And Samson, had he had this mindset earlier, would have saved him from heartaches and regrets and scars. But here he is. What more could be done? Samson could do no more. No one could do anything. But when he called unto God, God answered. And he said, oh God, I repent. I agree with you. Oh Lord God, remember me. Someone said, when the O's and the ah's come back into the prayers of God's people, God's already at work. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. I would read this and I see Samson. You know, it's just like that mouse trap with the bait on it. We know what it's supposed to do. And you wait and you hear that slap down and it got it. And yet, that's exactly what happened to Samson. I say, Samson, you were messing with the bait. Shame on you. You knew better. You knew better. And you got caught in Satan's trap. Shame on you. Shame on us. But when we get there, if you're there, call unto God. Oh, Lord God, remember me. God, I want to take your side now. Not only do we see, number one, an attitude of repentance, look at a second thing, what he prays. Samson called unto the Lord in verse 28, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Notice these words, and strengthen me. And strengthen me. Do you see the irony of the strongest man who ever lived saying, God, strengthen me? It's because when he repented, he got on God's side, it was absolutely clear to him, it was never Samson, it was God. It was never Samson. You know, Samson didn't walk around with huge bulging biceps, or they wouldn't have been asking, where do you get your strength from? It wasn't Samson, it was God. Attitude of repentance. But number two, he's praying, strengthen me. What he's saying is this, number two, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know why some have yet to come home to the Father and get right? Because they still think that they can do it. I can get through this. You know why the prodigal son came home? Because he recognized, I can't do this. You know why Samson finally got God back in on the scene of his life and he got back to intimacy with God? Is because he recognized, I can't do this. I can't. He never said I could. He can. He always said he would. You know, I used to be afraid years ago to admit to God that I couldn't do something. I don't know where it began, but I just, in my mind, I can remember Bible college days, and you hear preaching a lot of times, it's like, be all that you can be for God. You know, and it works for the army, but it's not necessarily, I believe, God's slogan. Being all that we can be, and Brother Herbster pointed this out in the song we sang, it's not our what we did that got us saved. And somehow we do the very best and we work so very hard and we're trying to be the very best that we can. And I remember coming to a point in time and getting to a point where I just felt like I lived so long looking down the road. You know, you look, as a young person, you look forward to when you graduate and graduate again. Look forward to, for me, getting into ministry, getting into full-time ministry, getting into evangelism, getting a full-time schedule. I mean, just everything looking forward, looking down the road, down the road, down the road, and down the road, and trying to do the best that I can for God. And it just got to a point where I just hit a wall, and there was... maybe it was depression. And I'd tell my wife, my heart's not cold, but my body is numb. Something's going on, and I don't know what it is. And I remember struggling and coming to a point of, in fact, I was walking around in a parking lot in North Georgia. I was to preach it. The service started at 7, and it's 7:15, and I'm still out there. And I'm saying to God, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I was struggling to be able to say that to God. And I said, Lord, if you don't do something, if you don't change something, I'm not going to make it. I can't do this. And I got stronger about it. I said, God, I'm telling you, I can't do it. And here's what I thought God was doing. I thought when I admitted I can't do this, I thought God in heaven was going, what am I going to do? I've invested all into this young man and he can't do it. What am I going to do now? But I'll tell you what happened. When I said, God, I can't do this, I think God was saying, finally. Finally. And I love the one of the stories about Christmas is when the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a child. It's going to be the Son of God. And her answer was, how can this be? I've not known a man. It's impossible. You remember her cousin? Too old to have a child. And do you remember in that context, we have that verse, well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I'm saying to you, no matter where you are, no matter how strong the bondage may be, no matter how powerful the deception might be that you're experiencing, you can't do it. One time I remember being in a Christian bookstore. There are not many of those anymore, but you know, out in about town, you got a mall, you got a Christian bookstore. There's more book than it was Christian. And I remember seeing this painting of this athlete crossing the finish line, and it had underneath that, I can do all things, dot, dot, dot. That's blasphemy. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 3, I put no confidence in the flesh. See, in fact, remember 1 Corinthians 2, God does not use not many, noble, or strong. I think is the wording there. Not many, mighty, or noble. It didn't say not any. It just said not many. Because the reality is, the best backdrop for God to use anybody is one who recognizes there are nobody. Why does he need your ability or mine when he's God? Remember when the preacher came looking for one to replace King Saul? Went to the house of Jesse, went down. He had the all the information about Saul, and he's looking at the sons of Jesse, and he's seeing which one's going to be the best one. God didn't give him any peace, and are there any other beside these? And Jesse said, yeah, there's one other, but he's the youngest. And the word youngest does mean he's the youngest in age, but it also means he's the least of my estimation. You remember what David was doing? David was a shepherd boy. Do you know that a shepherd cannot even testify in a court of law because he's a nobody? Remember where David's from, old little town of? It was a no place back then. He's a nobody from nowhere. He went to battle and all he had was a sling and a stone, five smooth stones. But David never said, I've got it. He said, the battle's the Lord's. While David's own father said, I wouldn't pick him, no one else would have picked him, God said, I will, because God delights to use nobodies from nowhere with nothing. Remember Gideon? You're talking to me? I think you got the wrong numbers, not me. You remember how God whittled the army down in the nation of Israel to go up against the Midianites? It was such an unfair advantage, and yet God says in Judges chapter 7, the reason why I had to do that is because if nation of Israel were to win, they would say, look at what I've done. Remember when they went out to battle, they didn't go with weaponry that army would have. They went out with what? Lanterns, torches, and trumpets. They looked more like a Christmas cantata going to battle. Because it never was about them, it's always about God. I'm telling you, when you and I get to the place of saying, I can't do this, we're just a decision away from seeing God step in. Not only was there an attitude of repentance, number one, not only did Samson, the strongest man to ever live, say, I can't do it. But notice number three. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He says in verse 28, just notice the phrase, avenge me. At once avenge. Now, you read commentaries, and commentaries, sometimes they help us, sometimes they don't help us. I've really thought about, I could write a commentary if I just follow the same pattern as most of the other commentators, and that is, I just skip over the verses that I don't know either. And they'll give you different ideas as to what some will say, but I have to keep in mind, Samson is placed into the chapter of Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith that is being displayed right here. When he says, "Oh God, avenge me," there are no doubt there's some nuances I may not understand, but here's what I believe he is saying at the very least. "Oh God, remember me. I repent. I change my mind. I change my heart. I'm taking your side. Oh God, remember me. God, I can't do this. Strengthen me. I can't do this. Avenge me." Here it is, number three. "While I can't, you can." I'm supposed to be doing the work of delivering. I can't. But God, you can. Like what A.W. Tozer said, he said, "My philosophy is this. I think everything's wrong until God gets in on it." You're talking about the nobody from nowhere with nothing. You remember Moses? God's looking for a deliverer for the nation of Israel. Moses said, "Pick me. I'm very qualified." I picture Moses like a kid on a playground at school. They're picking teams. Moses say, "Pick me. Pick me. I can do this." And God wanted to use Moses. You know, Hebrews 12 says Moses turned his back on everything to suffer affliction with the people of God. He turned his back on everything except one thing, Moses. God put Moses on the backside of the desert so that Moses could learn he's a nobody from nowhere with nothing. Watchman Nee said, "God tends not to use a man until he's in his 40s. He said, "It doesn't have to be this way, but it tends to be this way." In his 20s, he thinks he knows everything. In his 30s, he's making his mistakes. In his 40s, he's figuring out, "I do need God." You don't have to wait that long to figure that out. You remember when God came back to Moses in Exodus 3 and 4, and God says, "Now it's time." And remember what Moses was saying? "Don't pick me. No, no, I can't. I can't. I can't." I don't know, 6, 7 times. "I can't." And then the Bible says God gets angry. That's the phrase. God gets angry with Moses. And I thought, well, God, why would you get angry? You wanted him to learn, "I can't." But here's why God got angry with him. Because in those 40 years, Moses only learned half the equation. I can't, but God can. You come to grips with the fact you can't get out of your mess. You can't change it. You can't wash your sins away. You can't escape that bondage in your own strength and power. And the devil will let you die holding on to that concept. What he wants to keep you from is understanding, while you can't, you never could, he can. He always said he would. Moses and Samson had to come to the realization, God, you can do it. You get in on the scene. One last thing. Notice in verse number 30, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So you see, he says, as he calls unto God, he needs God back in his life. He needs to get back to God. He has no help from anybody. He has no hope from anyone. And yet he calls unto the Lord, verse 28, "Oh God, remember me. Oh Lord God, remember me. I'm repenting. I'm changing my mind. I unload the truck. I'm getting on your side." Number two, "I can't do this. I recognize, God, I never could do this." And number three, "God, you can." And number four, when he says, "Let me die with the Philistines," again, some commentators say this is suicide. And this was a selfish act. But I'm reminded again, he's in Hebrews chapter 11. And I will say there are things about this decision I may not understand. But here is at the very least, and here is at the very minimum of what is happening. I think it's hard to argue with this thought. When he says, let me die with the Philistines, number four, Samson says, and this is what every man ought to say tonight, every day of our life, if we want God in on the scene of our life, number four, God, I'm all in. You can't be more all in than this. And as I said earlier, what Samson experienced in his death, God is saying you and I can experience in our life. Tonight we can say, God, I'm all in tonight. God, tomorrow, new opportunities, new obstacles, more opposition, more opportunities. We need to come back with a fresh resolve and faith in God. I'm all in. One of the things that COVID has done for us, it kind of exposed which ones, which Christians, which men were really serious about God. Which ones were all in? We had some, like every church, people stopped coming because of COVID. It was just as good of an excuse as any for some. COVID went away, but so did some of God's people. I think even the greater tragedy is that when some pastors took opportunity, they found it as a reason to close their services, and some have never opened up their services on a Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's time we get all in. You have a family at home that needs you to be all in with God. You don't need your wife to be the one who gets close to God and tells you every day what God is up to. You ought to get there and find out what God has in store. In the early mid-1800s, Elisha Otis, I believe, is, if I've got the name right, was the one who invented the elevator brake. And they built the first World's Fair. The Crystal Palace was built there in New York City, and they were showcasing some of the greatest inventions and projects and that were brought in and just beyond ahead of the time. And Elisha had invented that elevator brake, but he was having a hard time selling it. When you had these safety first skeptics, they thought this was risky and it was a waste. You see, in New York City, there were less than a handful at the time of buildings that went up at least five floors, or at the most five floors. No one wanted to climb a lot of steps. So he was set up on a platform. He was set up on this elevator that was made. He had an axe man above him with the rope, and at the cue, the axe man would cut the rope, and he did. And when he did, the elevator, it dropped, and immediately it stopped as the elevator brake worked. But everyone gasped as they'd never seen that before. And he said, all is well. All is safe, ladies and gentlemen. All is safe. It was just in the next year, he broke territory, and they started putting up buildings. Buildings went to 10 floors. And 15 floors and 24s, and the whole mindset of New York City and other cities changed, where no one wanted to live on a top floor when you had to climb the stairs. Now people wanted to go to the highest floor to get the best view because of an elevator. I tell you what he had to do. He had to be willing to cut the rope. God didn't save you to play it safe. If you want to play it safe with God, it's getting all in. God's looking for you. There may be something really dark and really deep. God loves you. He's for you. He wants you to have hope in Him. If you have a pastor here, you need to get to your pastor, get to your pastor. You need to get to Brother Herbster, get to Brother Herbster. I'm telling you, don't miss the window of God wanting to deliver you tonight. You say, I've tried it before and it hasn't worked. I'm telling you, you didn't find God. He always works.